How many? How many VBS volunteers do we have here? Okay. So, why don't you guys stand and we're going to pray for you. Is that okay? Not too shy? Father, thank you so much, Lord, for this great opportunity to serve you with the little ones, Lord. We know that little lives matter so much to you. Those formative years, Lord, when they, in a sense, Lord, they haven't denied, they haven't suppressed. There's a place where there's still that childlike likeness, Lord. We pray, Father, that you would bless every single one of these volunteers with wisdom, with strength, with great dynamic, Lord, by your Spirit. Work in and through them, Lord, and do beyond and above all we can think or ask. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, when we were in prayer, I just thought of this verse, and I think it's very important that we realize this in serving the Lord, particularly, and obviously in our daily life. But the Apostle Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I find it amazing that the Apostle Paul would say, I don't live anymore. I don't live like in that confidence I used to have in myself. I live by faith in everything that he is, everything he's doing, and everything he's going to do. And then he says this, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This I only want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Was God's Spirit given to you because you were such a good person? Or was God's Spirit given to you in spite of who you were because you believed him? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect in the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And I find that amazing. Because you see, they had come to a place where now they thought that God was going to work among them because they were performing. God doesn't work among us because we perform. God works among us because we failed. And he works among us in spite of us. So I want to share this with you because those of you that are serving in the VBS this week, there is this ability of the devil to want to tempt us, to discourage us, and particularly to remind us of things that we've been or done during the week. If you had just not said that or done this, God could really use you this week. See, God wants to use you in spite of you, not because of you. And I want us to have that confidence going in. If God didn't use us in spite of us, if he used us because of us, I would never be here on a Sunday morning. So be confident, not in yourself, but in him. Live by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. So, with that in mind, let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 19. And let's pray. Father, I just ask that you would take these verses, Lord, that are so daunting, and that you would speak to our hearts. I think of the hymn that says, draw us near, Lord, near, blessed Lord, to the cross where you died. And to me, it's just such a big task. And I just ask, Father, that we would be blessed here today. In Jesus' name, amen. You can't ever truly do justice to these verses that we're going to read in chapter 19. I mean, there's an element where no movie even if it's the Passion of the Christ, would ever be able to bring justice to these verses. There's a combination of being able to explain it, but there's also the combination of the Holy Spirit being able to reveal it. This will seem like utter foolishness to someone who doesn't believe. And yet, it is the most precious verses that are found in all of Scriptures to those who believe. But even to us who believe, sometimes the cross can be so remote from us. And my desire is actually to be able to look at these verses and make an attempt to explain these and a confidence that the Lord is going to use it in our own personal lives. But I want to say that this event that we're going to read through now changed everything. I mean, it changed everything. It changed the course of life. It changed the consequences that were coming upon our world. And these verses change our own lives, personal lives, not just the global change, but our own personal, intimate change. And here we read in chapter 19, verse 1, it says, "So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. Then they said, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, 'Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him.'" It is interesting that Jesus had just had the Passover supper with the disciples. And it is interesting that this was a celebration of the great deliverance that God had brought to the Jewish people when they were in Egypt. And you know, they were supposed to offer a lamb. And they were supposed to offer a lamb without blemish. So whenever they picked the lamb from wherever they were, they had to examine the lamb to make sure that there was nothing wrong with it. It's crazy, because this is what's happening here. You see, John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And the lamb was being examined. I mean, here he is, scourged, crowned with thorns. And Pilate says, "Behold, I'm bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no fault in him." Jesus said these extraordinary words, "Which one of you can convict me of sin?" And in the line of just in application to our life, particularly those of us here that might be between two worlds. We're not sure, and we want to believe, but we're just torn. You see, if we are to reject Jesus, we got to find fault in him. The easiest way to live life is to do the right thing as soon as I know that it is the right thing. And the problem with Pilate here is he stalled. He knew it was the right thing. I find no fault in him. But he played with the idea and he gave himself to pressure. But notice what they did to Jesus. They scourged him. Pilate took him and scourged him. And in a way, this is even a way of examining the lamb. You see, scourging was designed to bring out a confession. The whip was made of bone and pieces of metal. And it would be 40 stripes. And it would just be like, shah! And it would just grab skin and meat and rip it. If you made a confession, the following strikes would be lighter. But if you didn't confess, every blow would be harder. And it will become a battle between the soldier and the individual being scourged, a pride of winning. Imagine the suffering of Jesus, because he had nothing to confess. And Pilate ordered this in order to try to get some pity from the people, knowing that he was innocent. He already said, I find nothing wrong with him. This method tore a man's back into strips, and few remained conscious through the ordeal. Some died, and some, actually, in the doing, went crazy. And you know, it's interesting that the disciples, none of them go into detail about it. We sort of know about crucifixion, but it's amazing how unemotional. They're not trying to appeal to emotion, the disciples. They're just simply explaining. And they explain it with one word. They scourged him. And everybody there knew what that meant. But you see, it was a fulfillment of Scripture as well. There's no mistake done there. The disciples must have thought, what in the world is happening? But there was no mistake in what was happening. You see, in Isaiah 50, verses 4 through 9, and particularly verse 6, it says, I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked my beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. This is 700 years before Jesus comes. That is written because Jesus is going to fulfill that. In Isaiah, not to mention 53, Isaiah 53 says, by his stripes we are healed. It's interesting, huh? It is interesting that it's not just a man, Jesus, being scourged, but it's the Son of God. God incarnate. John has already began this gospel by saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. And you see here, God comes, and he's scourged. Let me read to you a few verses from Colossians chapter 1 that to me are amazing in the light of what's happening here. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 12, it says, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints. Go to 15, and it says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness shall dwell. And here he is, God in the flesh, being scourged by man. And they took a crown of thorns. It wasn't enough to torture him with the scourging, but had to humiliate him. And it's so interesting how they humiliated him, because they made a crown of these huge thorns. And I've been to Israel, and man, they put one to my... This is kind of an interesting story, but a priest took one of these thorns and poked me. And he says, if you get poked by one of these, you're cursed. I was like, thanks a lot, buddy. 2 days later, I got scarlet fever. No, not scarlet fever. Sorry, I got the chicken pox. And I was covered from head to toe. And Dave Shirley came over to visit me, and he came with a pot of, with a clay plate, and he says, "Here." And he called me Job, "Scratch yourself." And I was just like, and every once in a while, I was think of this monk that gave me this thing. I was like, wow, am I really cursed? And I really had to brace myself biblically and say, well, wait a minute. He was cursed for my sake, but these thorns were long. And you got to think, where do thorns come from? Think of Genesis chapter 3. There were no thorns. Thorns came when sin entered the world. And God put a curse upon the world, and then there would be thorns. And here the very curse that was designed for us was put upon his head as a mocking tool, ridiculing him. The Roman leaders mocked him, or the soldiers, as king. So they took this man that was beaten almost to death and put a crown of thorns on him. A crown of torture. A crown of curse. And then, in verse 3, notice it says that they struck him. "Hail, King of the Jews!" Mocking and sneering. Not only mocking Jesus, but I'm sure they were mocking the Jews. "This is your king? Hail, King of the Jews! This is the best that you can come up with?" They struck and mocked him simply to gratify their cruelty. Nothing to do with justice, but simply barracks hate and people and worldly hate towards God were being venting. In Matthew 27:27 says, they stripped him naked. Huh? They stripped him. How humiliating. And bowed the knee before him and mocked. And I was listening to Dave Guzik on this message, and he said something that really struck me. He says, it's amazing how creative man is. And it kind of got me thinking. Man is created in the image of God. And because he's created in the image of God, he is by nature creative, because God is creative. I love musicians, you know, just I love to see the videos that Abolo puts up, you know, and just the creativity of man. Art, we love art. And man is so creative. But you know, when Eve ate of the fruit, she ate of the fruit to be able to know the difference between good and evil. You see, there was innocence in the garden. There was no knowledge of evil. So man carried that creativity with the knowledge of evil. And it is amazing what man is able to create for evil, even today. Think of nuclear power. How amazing and creative nuclear power is. And yet look at Hiroshima. How creative and destructive man can be. And you see, this death upon the cross was creative because it was the worst way to die that you could ever. Everybody cringed. You see, it wasn't a long death. It was a short death. It was, of course, the pain of crucifixion, the pain of carrying your cross. But then you actually died for lack of breath. You had to lift yourself up with the nails to be able to take breaths, and eventually you gave out and you weren't able to breathe. You died by asphyxiation, and I can't think of a worse way to die. Here it took short, it was shorter than usual because it was the preparation day, but usually a person could be on the cross 6 days, 5 days. An amazingly creative way of putting criminals to death. What an amazing thing it would be if we would use our human creativity, our godly creativity, instead of bringing shame to God, to bring glory to God. What if we, that we are here at church, if we use our creativity together as a body, how can we reach our community in a better way? And you know, in a way it's happening. God is doing it. I mean, God puts his spirit upon you guys, and you guys have ideas, and you know, Cameron here decided to do the street angels, and then you know the boot sale, the different things that go on. Gerna comes and goes to Balaman. I would never go to Balaman and share, you know. And it's just like, just how, these creative ways of taking the gospel. We should yield ourselves to creative ways to bring glory to God and not creative ways of bringing shame and pain to the Lord. Verse 5 says, then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and a purple robe. And Pilate said to them, behold the man. Behold the man. I have no doubt in my mind that he meant, behold the man. What a man. I mean, most people went crazy or died or were just too weak to even stand. And Jesus just stands and still is able to have a conversation with Pilate. And no doubt Pilate, as an officer in the military, knew what bravery was. Knew what a man, a soldier was that had suffered through battle. And I'm convinced that he had never seen anything like Jesus, anyone like Jesus. He knew brave men. He saw brutal difficulties. And no doubt he looked at Jesus with admiration. And when he says, behold the man, I'm sure he's saying, hasn't he suffered enough to the crowd? Haven't I punished him enough? You know he's innocent. Can you find a crime? Look at his dignity. I'm sure he says something in his eyes is divine. Look at this man. And the crowd, no doubt, was stunned. I mean, Jesus, I'm sure, was not weeping. He wasn't trembling. He wasn't begging. You know, and I say with this, with all the respect in the world for the person, and it is such a horrible thing. It's such a horrible thing. But I do it to draw a contrast with any of us to Jesus. But there was a young student that was just taken captive about a year ago in North Korea. And they paraded him on the news, begging for his liberty. He was brought down to beg. I don't know if you've been keeping up with the news, but he was just brought back to the United States in a coma and died shortly after. And please understand, I'm not minimizing what this guy went through, but look at the contrast of this guy begging what I think I would have done. And with Jesus, you have no power except it's given to you from above. No doubt, Pilate wanted the crowd to pity Jesus. But we can let him stand in all of his glory. There's no reason. You know, and we live in Spain, and sometimes in the Catholic Church, in the Catholic faith, all the time in the cross, you see Jesus there weak, and you see them that sort of pitiful. And it's just like, please understand, he was crucified in weakness, but he was majestic. There's no reason to feel sorry for Jesus. He was powerful. And therefore, when the chief priests and officers, verse 6, saw him, they cried out saying, crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate said to them, you take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. And the Jews answered him, we have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. You got to think everything that Pilate's experiencing, just how incredibly powerful as an individual Jesus is. And all of a sudden they said, he said that he's the Son of God. And I have no doubt that Pilate thought him to himself, and I think he is as well. But notice the initial cry was not from the crowd, but from the religious leaders. It says, the priest and officers saw him, and they cried out, saying, crucify him, crucify him. So it was not the regular people. I bet you the regular people was just absolutely dumbfounded. I bet you they saw Jesus, and you know, if you think of the Passion of the Christ, where he's just unrecognizable, he's bruised, and they're just shocked. But the officers and the priests, they were hungry. They were hungry for blood. And they screamed, you crucify him. You do it. He needs to die. He calls himself the Son of God. And again, Isaiah 9, verse 6 says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government, there will be no end. From that day, the zeal of the Lord will perform this. The Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father. The Son of God. And it says, when Pilate heard this, he was the more afraid. You see, even his wife had sent a messenger and said, do nothing to this just man. I had a dream about him last night. And you see, Pilate must have been shaken, because even in his theology of the Roman and the Greek gods, they had the thought that the gods walked among men. Hear this man that said, what is truth? Sarcastically. All of a sudden, he's being pinned by a kind of life that he had never seen before. And Pilate surely thought to himself, I've seen crazy men, dozens of men I've crucified. He isn't crazy. There is a peace, there's a majesty, there's a calm, there's a strength, there's a dignity about him. And there seems to be no fear in him, but an immovable, unshakable confidence. Verse 8. Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid and went into the praetorium and said to Jesus, where are you from? Where are you? I mean, I can just imagine, where are you from? What's happening to me? And went again to the praetorium and said, where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. Now, many commentators say that this is a fulfillment of the verses in Isaiah 53, for he went like a lamb to the slaughter. He did not open his mouth. I don't believe that. I don't believe that he gave him no answer means that that is a fulfillment of that verse, because he gave an answer before. I believe that there was such a majestic way that he did not whine when he went to the cross. Have you ever seen a pig die? Have you ever heard, rather? You don't even have to see it. Have you ever heard a pig die? I mean, you can hear it for, not miles, but for a kilometer, for half a kilometer, you can hear that pig squeaking. They say a lamb would lick your hand when you kill it. He did not open his mouth. He wasn't screaming. He wasn't trying to avoid it. He wasn't trying to escape. He was determining to go there. Or rather, he had determined to go. Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and the power to release you? 11, Jesus answered, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. commentators are debate about this, whether it means the Jews or whether it means Judas. But doesn't matter. From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Moreover, whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." And this was like the Joker card. This was the one that they were probably holding in case of an emergency. You see, the moment they said, "If you do not crucify this guy who says he is a king, then you are not Caesar's friend." Supposedly, he was married to Caesar's daughter, I think. Right now, I'm just going from memory. I'm not sure. But for a governor, it was very important to keep in good terms, in a good light with Caesar. And here, he realized that he was put between a rock and a hard place. And he had to choose either Caesar, to be in favor with Caesar, or with God. And when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, "Behold, your king." Almost like another attempt, but they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" And Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then he delivered him to them to be crucified. Then they took Jesus and led him away. I mean, no doubt, in his inner conversation, Pilate was saying, "You aren't crazy. Where are you from, Jesus? Come on, Jesus, give me one reason to let you go. I have the power, Jesus. Others would beg." And no doubt he had seen many beg. "Do you not know, Jesus, that I have the power?" And it's interesting to me that Pilate believed he had power. But I think the whole moral of the story is that he lacked the power. He had no power to do what is right. How many times did he have to say, "I find no fault in him"? How many times did he have to say, "Do I really have to crucify your king?" He's trying to get out of it. And he says to Jesus, "I have the power." And in reality, he didn't have the power to do what is right. And you know, in application for our life, it's so amazing that oftentimes the world, and even ourselves in the church, we walk around thinking that we have power. There's even a song, remember that, in the 80s or 90s? "I have the power." Chin, 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 chin. You know, and the clubs were filled with that song. "I have the power." And you know what? Everybody thinks that they have power. But power, having power, is not having power to do what you feel forced to do or what you will to do, but rather that which is the right thing to do. "I have the freedom to do cocaine. I have the freedom to drink. I have the freedom to talk about people if I want." The problem is, try stopping it. "I have the power to live however I want." Well, try changing. Try be loving. Try be kind. Show me the power by doing what is right. Do you have the power? Do we have the power to stand against the crowd? Do we have the power to stand against the religious entities of our world today? These entities that were crying out to crucify Jesus, is your loyalty to Jesus or is your loyalty to a particular denomination? Is your loyalty to Jesus or is your loyalty to the philosophies of this world? Right now in Germany, it's just coming steadily our way. But gay marriage in Germany. Here, I guess a law is being passed that it's a crime to speak against it. Now, last week I spoke about loving and even drawing close to homosexuals. They need salvation just like we do. But please understand, never go with the crowd to make you think the homosexuality is okay, just like adultery is not okay. You see, it's the crowd that's pushing. It's the mob mentality that's pushing. Never go with the crowd to saying, you know, whatever it is, that the wrong is right and the right is wrong. Do you have the power to go against, to go with, no matter what it costs? Jesus explains the true power, the true nature of power. And from that moment on, Pilate sought to release him. But he didn't do it. This man with so much power had no power. Pilate had the reason and the responsibility to set him free, yet he had been beaten, mocked, crowned, robed, and crucified. And peer pressure never goes away. Remember when we were in school? Peer pressure. You gotta live. You gotta do this. If you want to be cool, you have to go to these parties. You know, if you want to be cool, you have to dress like this, and make sure you have this brand on you. If you want to be cool, you gotta have a tattoo. I have nothing against tattoos, nothing. But yes, if you do it because of peer pressure. But the peer pressure in school was tremendous. I remember being under pressure when I was 13 years old to have a girlfriend. I wasn't ready to have a girlfriend. That girl went to kiss me. I was like, ah! You know, it's just like, what are you doing? But, you know, it's just like, it's just like, no! I just wasn't ready. But the peer pressure, sexuality, the peer pressure to be sexually active when you're young, or how about the peer pressure of being sexually active when you're married? They are mocking. I was going to say T-bone steak, but it's this football player. And what's his name? Tebow. I only think food, you know. But they joke Tebow because he goes on live television and says, I'm a virgin. I have never been with a woman and I'm waiting till I get married. He's mocked. But what a man to be able to stand and be ridiculed. For Jesus' sake. What a man to do what Jesus asks rather than what the crowd asks. And here Jesus, the man, stands alone with God, no matter what the crowd says. He stands alone with God, no matter what the religious system says. He stands alone with God regardless what politicians say. He has the true power of life. It doesn't mean he doesn't submit. Remember, he's submitting to the cross. And you know what? Damien Kyle said this once, and it really struck me. He's a pastor in Modesto, California. He says, you know, sometimes, and he learned it from somebody else, which it's great because we all learn it from somebody. But he says, whenever people come to him and he feels pressured, he says this. Sorry, I wrote it down. I sense that you are removing my freedom to freely choose in this situation, and thus I must tell you no. You have to write that. Should I say it again? You should have a pen. I sense that you are removing my freedom to freely choose in this situation, and thus I must tell you no. You see, the world wants to manipulate us. And Pilate should have known better. You're not giving me a choice, and I'm the one that's supposed to have a choice. They said, we have no king but Caesar. I mean, what? You have no king but Caesar? You hate Caesar. They wanted so rid of Jesus that they actually called Caesar their king, where they hated Caesar. These same people would overthrow Pilate shortly after. He pleased a handful of people to retain power, and these same religious leaders led a rebellion that had him removed. Pilate will always be known to everyone. He will be associated with the decision that he made. And you know what? We will carry the decision that we made through into eternity regarding Jesus. The world pressures us to say no to Jesus and yes to liberty. And in reality, that translated into biblical terms, it means say yes to slavery and no to true love. We should never make a decision on the basis of what everybody thinks. What I do with this Jesus will go into eternity. And will either go with the mob and be men pleasers, or we will seek to please God. Pilate made a decision of friendship with a man that didn't care for him and failed to stand by the only one that truly cared for him. And think about it. He made a decision to stand by a man, Caesar, that didn't care for him and forsake the only one that actually cared for him. And it is interesting what Pastor Chuck's moms would say to him. Any dead fish can go with the current, but it takes a live fish to go against the current. And it is so amazing. You see, the Bible spoke about the fact that Jesus will be crucified. But the Jews, they believed in capital punishment. Well, capital punishment was by stoning. And it is interesting. This was no accident. Jesus went. But he could have also determined to go for stoning. And he didn't go for stoning. He went to be crucified. And in Psalm 22, it says, they have pierced my hands and my feet. That's crucifixion. Another prophecy of what would happen to him. I mean, this was like 1,000 years before. And you know what's crazy? The Persians developed crucifixion. Then the Romans perfected it. And you know when the capital punishment was removed from the Jews? 40 years before 70 AD, which puts you at 30 AD. And Jesus was crucified around 33 AD, which means that in the fullness of time, God perfectly knew and directed so it would happen that he would purchase our salvation. Isn't that interesting? And I'm moving to finishing. In all his misery and dignity, they cried out for him to be crucified. And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called Place of the Skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him. And two others with him, one on either side, and Jesus in the center. Now, Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. And it is amazing to me to have a faith that's not only based when Jesus showed up, but it goes way beyond before Jesus. Follow me with this. In Genesis 22, a loving father gave his son as an offering. He said, we will come back. In verse 6, as the father took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son, bound the son and laid him on an altar. But an angel called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, don't lay a hand on your son or do anything to him. And in verse 8, Abraham had said to him, God will provide himself a lamb. And some commentators actually say that God will provide himself as a lamb. When Jesus shows up, John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God. You know where Abraham took his son? To Mount Moriah. You know where that is? That is the very mountain where Jesus was crucified years later. You see, it wasn't an accident that Jesus was crucified. It was intentional to save you and to save me. You see, even the tunic was woven from the top in one piece. It says in verse 23, the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. You know who had tunics that were woven from the top in one piece? The priests. Here Jesus, the new high priest, going to the cross. For my clothing, they cast lots, fulfillment of Psalm 22. And I want to close with this. I mean, obviously, we'll get into this more. We have to finish the chapter. But how in the world can we doubt that Jesus loves us? How in the world can we doubt that God loves us? How in the world can we doubt the majesty of Jesus, his greatness? They were examining the lamb to see if it was perfect. And he came out pure as gold. But they didn't realize that they were examined. And the question is, what kind of decisions are you making in your life? And I want to close with this. This is the last thing. The Jews came to him and say, don't write the King of the Jews. Write, he said he was the King of the Jews. I believe Pilate put that there because he believed he was the King of the Jews. And he stood firm. He said, I'm standing firm in this. What I've written, I have written. I don't care what you guys say. A I forgot who wrote this. Barkley, I wrote it down here. He wrote this. It is one of the paradoxical things in life that we can be stubborn about things which do not matter and weak about things of supreme importance. If Pilate had only stood the blackmailing tactics of the Jews and had refused to be coerced into giving them their will with Jesus, he might have gone down in history as one of the great strong men. But because he yielded on the important thing and stood firm on the unimportant, his name is a name of shame. Pilate was the man who took a stand on the wrong things and too late. What do you stand for? Are you really stubborn when it comes to trivialities? And when it comes to Jesus, you're weak. The only solution that I know to that is to get on your knees, to get on my knees. Like Wycliffe, when they were trying to stop him from translating the Bible and these crazy doctrines that he was bringing, he got on his knees in a chapel and he said, "Lord, strengthen my will. Make me strong for the things that matter. And make me flexible with the stuff that doesn't." At the end of the day, and they crucified him. That's the only thing that matters in your life. That's the only thing that matters into eternity. Everything is trivial, everything else. That is the most fundamental thing in life. That cross, all of the Old Testament worked up to it. That cross changes everything. Everything on the earth, everything individually. That made it possible for forgiveness, for transformation, for being connected again to God. We have freedom because of the cross. We have forgiveness because of the cross. We have entrance because of the cross. And of course, as we're going to look at, because of the resurrection. Let us not go with the crowd of this world, but let us walk the lonely road, and yet in the best company of the universe, of walking with Jesus, the only one that loves us. Nobody else will give their life for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your love and your grace. You are worthy. We see your manhood. And we see, Lord, we are so far from that. I would have collapsed. I would have screamed. I would have cried for mercy from Pilate. Unless you would have strengthened like you did others, Lord, in the past. But Jesus stood majestically. Oh, Lord, give us the love and the courage and the strength of will simply to stand in your love, simply to stand with you in faith that the life that we live, no wonder Paul said, "I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me." And Lord, if there's anyone that doesn't know you, if there's anyone that's weak in making decisions, Lord, may they have that time with you to bow down and call upon your name, knowing that those who call upon your name, who believe in their heart that you died and that you rose, will be saved. In Jesus' name, amen.